All right, let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 21. If you need a Bible, or ushers have Bibles for you to use this morning, just raise your hand if you would, please, and get a Bible and look on page 1179. If you're taking one of our Bibles this morning, page numbers off on top. Go with us to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 21, if you would, please. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 21, page 1179, if you're using one of our Bibles here this morning. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 21. Thank you, Kaylee, for that wonderful offertory this morning. And we enjoyed that. Won't be too much longer until you'll be headed off to college. How about that? Huh? So thank you so much for that. A lot of change is going to be around our church here over the next several weeks. And got young people coming, young people going, and parents crying, and story started, hadn't it, Kenny? Yes. Acts chapter 21. All right. Acts chapter 21. If you're visiting with us today, just let me say that we're currently studying the book of Acts in our morning service. And if you're not real familiar with the book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament. Throughout this book, it's recording the history of the establishment of the early church, of Christ's church on this earth. First 12 chapters really was focused upon what was taking place in Jerusalem after Christ had been crucified and how the Lord worked, first of all, in sending the Holy Spirit to this earth on the day of Pentecost, who then empowered the disciples to be witnesses for Christ and great movement of God and a lot of folks being won to Christ there in Jerusalem and the church being established. Then when you come to chapters 13 and following, they really show us how the gospel began to spread out from Jerusalem. They talk about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and his fellow comrades. We really stress Paul, but does not neglect the fact that he had other folks with him, Timothy and Luke and Silas and Barnabas and other guys that were out serving the Lord with him. They were co-laborers on these missionary journeys. Now, we've come to the point in the book of Acts where all of Paul's missionary journeys have come to completion. They've come to an end. There were three of them all together. And at the end of that third missionary journey, he's got it in his heart to go back to Jerusalem. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, he's so determined to go to Jerusalem that no one's going to persuade him otherwise. So in our text this morning, we see that Paul has come to Jerusalem, and we're going to begin to see what takes place at his arrival. So let's stand together for our scripture reading, and you just follow along your Bibles as I read, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. In Acts chapter 21, I want to begin in verse 17, where it says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore?" We're in verse 22. "The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. And do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, or them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." Verse 25. "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as a church, we must rejoice and give you praise and glory, Lord, for bringing so many children pre-registered our way. Lord, I thank you for all the folks this past week that were out on the streets, knocking on doors and passing out those flyers. And Lord, for the wonderful response that we've received to them, we give you praise and glory for those things. And Lord, we're looking to you for this week. We know, Lord, that our own power and our own wisdom, our own might, our own strength, our own ability, our own ways, nothing will be accomplished. Lord, we need you to go before us and we need you to work with us. And Lord, we ask that the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit would be strong and mighty throughout this week. May it be clear and evident even here this morning. Father, I know that you desire to do work in the hearts and lives of children, teenagers, and even parents. I know, Father, that you desire to do a work in our hearts and lives here this morning. May we allow you to accomplish here this day what you want to do in our lives. And Father, may we be attentive and have ears of listening to the Word of God as it goes forth this morning. May we receive it indeed as it is, not as the Word of men, but indeed in truth, the Word of God. We'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. This morning, as we begin to unfold this passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter 21, it's my intent just to sort of walk through that passage of Scripture with you here this morning. There are some key thoughts that along the way that I want to share with you that I want you to see that I think are important for all of us to understand and to get. As we begin here this morning, just think about, first of all, the reception that Paul receives once he arrives in Jerusalem. Now, that's found in verse 17 in your Bibles, if you would please, where it says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem," notice the Bible says, "the brethren received us," look at the word, what is it? Gladly. So they had a warm welcome, a warm reception there in Jerusalem. Now, this is the first time that the Apostle Paul had been back to Jerusalem since the end of his very first missionary journey. So it has been at least 15 years since these brothers have seen him in Jerusalem. He went there, take your Bibles if you would please, and turn over to Acts chapter 14. He went there at the end of his first missionary journey after he had come back and reported to the church of Antioch what had transpired and what had happened on that missionary journey. Notice, if you would please, in Acts chapter 14, where the Bible says this in verse 27, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, it says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and now that he had opened the door of faith," look at this now, this is key. God had opened the door of faith unto who? The Gentiles. That was something that had not been done previously. Throughout the Old Testament economy, God was working primarily through his chosen people, the nation of Israel. But when you come up to the point of the cross of Christ and the nation of Israel rejects Christ as their Messiah, God begins to do a work among the Gentiles. And as we'll see this morning, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And as he comes back to the church of Antioch, he shares with them how the Lord had opened the door of faith. The door of faith unto the Gentiles. He stays there for a while, as verse 28 says, and shares with the disciples there at the church of Antioch. But then as you come into chapter 15, there's a controversy that arises. In verse 1, certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, and look what they taught the brethren. "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses," these people said, "you cannot be," what? "Saved." So they came and they began to teach false doctrine. They were saying that, the door of faith is not sufficient. God had opened the door of faith to the what? Gentiles. We saw that up in chapter 14 and verse 27. Do you have that marked in your Bible, do you not? What did God open for them? The door of what? Faith. See, it's faith in Christ that brings us our salvation. God had opened that door for the Gentiles. But these Judaizers came along and said, the door of faith is not sufficient. you've got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And if you're not circumcised after the manner of Moses, look what their position was in verse 1. They made no bones about it. They said, if you're not circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be what? You cannot be saved. They were very clear in what they were teaching. Well, as a result of that, in verse 2, the Bible says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Dissension and disputation with them. Meaning that they had no small disagreement. They had a major argument with them. Rightfully so. These guys are teaching that which is false. So Paul and Barnabas took a stand and said, wait a minute, fellas. That's not right. That's not the truth. That's not what the Bible says. Well, then the folks of the church there determined that Paul and Barnabas in verse 2 and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and to the elders about this question. All right, Paul, Barnabas, we want you guys to take a trip down to Jerusalem. You meet together with the apostles. You meet together with the elders, the spiritual leaders there in Jerusalem, and ask them, is it true that a person must be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved? And if you don't do that, you can't be saved. We want you to give a verdict on that. Well, that's when Paul goes to Jerusalem. That's the last time he's been in Jerusalem. They do give a verdict, by the way, and let's look at the verdict while we're here in Acts chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, and when there had been much disputing, much arguing over this issue, Peter rose up and said unto them, verse 7, look at this now, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and, key word, what? And believe. The door of faith came to their lives. They heard the good news of Christ, the gospel, and how that Christ had died for their sin, providing their sin payment of salvation. He's their way to heaven. They believed that message, and they were saved. Verse 8, and God, which knoweth hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, evidence or witness of their salvation. Hey, God gave them the Holy Spirit the same way he gave them to us. Then verse 9, he says, and put no difference between us and them. Now get this, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. My friend, if you're here this morning and you think that there's any other way to get to heaven other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen Savior, then heed the words of God. Listen to the Scripture here this morning. The Bible's clear. We're saved by grace through faith and that alone. It's not faith plus our circumcision. It's not faith plus our obedience to God's laws, commands. It's not faith plus our baptism or faith plus our good works. It's faith in Christ alone. And notice he says in verse 9 that God had put no difference between us Jews and them Gentiles. Hey, he purified their hearts by what? By faith. Then verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to what? Bear. Here, you want to take the Gentiles and put them under the yoke of the law, and the truth of the matter is, neither our ancestors nor us have been able to keep it. And then notice what he says. Verse 11, but we believe. And what a wonderful belief this is. That through the what? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. How would the Jews be saved? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would the Gentiles be saved? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, grace is a wonderful word. Grace is a wonderful concept. If you're going to go to heaven when you die, it's not going to be because of what you do or what you merit or what you deserve. It's going to be by the grace of God. God's wonderful, unmerited favor that he grants to us when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back, if you would please, to Acts chapter 21. That was the last time Paul had been at Jerusalem. It had been a long time since he'd been there, some 15 years. And now all of a sudden, here's Paul back in Jerusalem once again. What kind of reception is he receiving? Well, they receive him according to the Bible here, according to verse 17 once again. They received us. Look at what it says. Verse 17, the end of the verse. What's the word? Gladly. So a warm reception of Paul. Now, once Paul gets to Jerusalem, he doesn't waste any time. The next day, he meets with the elders and the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. Notice verse 18. So let's think about Paul's report. He's going to give them a report of what's been taking place. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. If we would have read on in Acts chapter 15, we would have seen that not only did Peter speak, but later on James spoke. James was the head of the church at Jerusalem. Today we would call him the pastor. James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul comes and he meets with James. And notice it says, and all the what? Elders were present. That means the other spiritual leaders in the church as well. So James and all the spiritual leaders of the church of Jerusalem are present. Paul comes in with his group of men. And in verse 19, notice what it says, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things, and I want you to underline this in your Bible here this morning. Look at this. What things God hath what? Wrought among the Gentiles by his what? Ministry. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underscore that phrase in your Bible. God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Paul begins to share what God has done. What God has done among the Gentiles through the ministry of Paul, through his ministry, if you would please. He was eager to share with the leaders in Jerusalem what God had done. Now remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And as God had sent him forth to the Gentiles to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, many Gentiles had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Paul is now sharing with these spiritual leaders what has taken place. Now, here's something I want you to understand here this morning. And that is the truth that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. You know, the Jews at this point in time in Bible history really had a disdain and a disrespect for the Gentiles. The Jews looked down upon the Gentiles and they considered them to be dogs, a term that was less than complimentary. They looked down upon them. They hated them. They had an issue of racial prejudice toward the Gentiles. But God is letting us know that he cares for the Gentiles just as much as he cares for the Jews. Take your Bibles and turn over to your right, if you would please, to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 3. And I want you to see something here with me in Romans chapter 3. You'll find this on page 1195. In Romans chapter 3, page 1195, I want you to notice a question that is asked here in Romans chapter 3, in verse 29. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 29, the Bible asks a question. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is our God, the God of heaven, the God only of the Jews? And it goes on to ask another question. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Now the Jews would want to think, he belongs to us. And he's not the God of the Gentiles. But the Bible says, no, God is the God of the Jews, and he's also the God of the Gentiles. Look at how the verse is completed. The verse goes on to say, and says, yes, of the what? Gentiles what? Also. I'm so glad as we look in the Word of God that we find that God is no respecter of persons. Look over in chapter 2, if you would please. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 11, the Scripture says this. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 11, The Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Does everybody see that? Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Let's read that verse once together, please. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. One more time, I got ahead of you. For there is no respect of persons with God. You say, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that God does not prefer one group of people over another group of people. That means that God doesn't love one race over another race. That means that, as the children's song says, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His what? Sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, but not only does He love the little children of the world, He loves every individual of the world. There is no respect of persons with God. That's a wonderful thought to realize. Do you realize here this morning, my friend, that God loves all men? And that there is not a person on the face of the earth that God does not love? Take your Bibles and turn over to your left, please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3. You know, this is something to really be excited about. To realize that God is not a respecter of persons. God does not show favoritism to one people group over another people group. God doesn't love one race more than He loves another race. It is a wonderful truth to come to realize that regardless of my social economic class that I'm in, regardless of my race, God loves me as an individual person. And here in John chapter 3, notice if you would please, in verse 16, page 1117, notice what it says in John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the what? World. Now that word world is not talking about the globe. It's not talking about the planet. It has reference to mankind. For God so loved who? The world, mankind. Every individual that would ever touch the face of the earth, God loved those people so much that He was willing to give His only begotten Son to die on their behalf. That's how much God loves you. Do you realize this morning that God loves you? God does love you. God does care for you. In fact, God loves you so much that He gave His Son Jesus to die for you. And the truth of the matter is, God loves you so much that if you were the only person to ever live on this earth, He still would have sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you. Now, one thing that God does not love about people is that God doesn't love our sin. God hates our sin, but He loves the sinner. There's a difference, and we've got to understand that. God hates sin because God is holy. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 5, if you would please, over to your left. The book of Psalm in Psalm 5. You'll find this on page 601 in your Bibles. In Psalm 5, I want you to realize that God is a holy God. And as a holy God, God cannot tolerate sin in His presence. And God hates the sin that we do, but God loves the sinner. And in Psalm 5, notice if you would please, in Psalm 5 in verse 4, it tells us this about God. It says, for Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in what? Wickedness. And He says, and neither shall evil dwell with who? Thee. You know, God does not have pleasure in any wickedness. Not one sin that we ever commit on the face of the earth does God have pleasure in them. Oh, God loves us, the sinner, but He hates the what? He hates the sin. Please understand that. God loves us as sinners. Truth of the matter is, that's all we are. That's all we are. There's none of us here that are not sinners. We're all sinners in God's sight. Look over in Isaiah chapter 64, over to your right, please. Just over to your right, to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 64, page 768. If you're using one of our Bibles. In Isaiah chapter 64, look in verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the Bible says this about us. In Isaiah 64, 6, the Bible says, but we are some as an unclean thing. Now, it doesn't say that, does it? Isaiah 64, verse 6, you found it? Look in your Bibles, please. In verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 64, notice the Bible says this, for we are, what's the word? All. Boy, you ought to circle that word. We are all as what? An unclean thing. And God says, and all our righteousnesses, I mean, the very best that we have, you know. I mean, we're talking about a sinful man and a holy God. God is holy. God is sinless. He is pure. And as we stand before a holy God as a sinful person, our righteousnesses, I mean, the very best that we can do in life, God says is nothing but a filthy what? A filthy rag. Look what it goes on to say. The verse goes on to say this. Isaiah 64:6. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. It says we all do fade as a what? Leaf. And now get this. And our what? Iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It doesn't say other people's iniquities. It says what? Our what? Iniquities. But you know, in God's sight, we are sinful people. But I want you to understand here this morning, God's no respecter of persons. And God loves each and every one of us the same. God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. Aren't you glad that God loves you here this morning? And aren't you glad that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be the Savior of the world? Yeah. Aren't you glad that God didn't just send Jesus to be the Savior of the folks in the Middle East? I'm glad for that, because that would leave me out, because I'm not living in the Middle East. Besides the fact I have no desire to go live in the Middle East. But I'm not a Middle Easterner. You with me? Aren't you glad that God didn't just send Jesus to die for the Europeans? Truth of the matter is, we're not Europeans. Now, we may have some European ancestry, but we're not Europeans. What are we? Americans. And aren't we glad? Well, this might be an eye-opening revelation for some people. But aren't we glad that God didn't just send Jesus just for Americans? Aren't we glad that God sent Jesus for the Orientals and every people group on the face of the earth? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. This is page 1324. My friend, there's some good news in the Word of God. And that good news involves the fact that God loves us all. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him, but He loves us. And He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. And in 1 John chapter 4, look in verse 14, please. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 14, the Bible says this, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son," look at this now, "He sent the Son to be the Savior of the" what? "World." The Savior of mankind. The Savior of mankind. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of mankind. And my friend, if you're here this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior, if He's not already. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Over to your left. The book of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1275. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, remember now, God loves us, but He hates the sin. God loves the sinner, He hates the sin. But He loves us. He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to look with me in verses 3 and 4, page 1275. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "For this is what? Good. And not only good, but it's also what? Acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So what's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? Verse 4, "Who will have some men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." No, that's not what it says, is it? What's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? He wants how many? He wants all men to be what? And to come to the knowledge of the... And there's not a people group on the face of the earth that the Lord Jesus Christ will not save. He loves us all equally. His salvation is to all. He wants all men to be saved. Truth of the matter is, all men must be saved if they're going to have eternal life in heaven with God. And there's not a person on the face of the earth that the Lord Jesus Christ will not save, not a one, if they will but come to believe on Him to be their way to heaven. Let's go back to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, I want you to notice with me, please. Page 1117 once again. In John chapter 3, we'll begin in that John 3:16 verse once again. But in John chapter 3 and verse 16, notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the who? World. Put your name there. For God so loved, my name's Chris. What's your name? I knew that. For God so loved, Dalen. For God so loved, Brooke. For God so loved, Caleb and Will. Hey, Kelly, God loves you too. For God so loved the world. Put your name there. That He gave His only begotten. His Son died on the cross for you. Paid for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day. Look what it says. That whosoever what? Will you believe in Jesus to save you from your sin? Whoever will. Doesn't matter whether you're American. Doesn't matter if you're a European. Doesn't matter if you're a Middle Eastern. Doesn't matter what your race is. Whosoever. That's anyone. Whosoever what? Believeth in Him. The Bible says you should not what? But you would have what? Now verse 17. Verse 17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. You see, Christ will save you. And in verse 18 it says this, He that believeth on Him is not what? But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God loves us and God cares for us and God wants to save us. He sent Jesus to die for us, and if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, God will give you eternal life. Look back, if you would please, in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Paul is gathered together with James and the other leaders of the church at Jerusalem. He's sharing with them what God accomplished among the Gentiles by His ministry. And James and the other leaders of the church hear what God has done in the lives of these Gentiles. And they say, wow, what a wonderful thing that is. And they hear it in verse 20, and notice the Bible says, and when they heard it, they glorified who? The Lord. They didn't glorify Paul. They didn't glorify his fellow comrades. They glorified who? God, because it was the work that God had accomplished in their midst. What a wonderful thing was accomplished there. So he gives his report. And then as he gives his report, they sit there, they're listening, they're rejoicing. But these leaders there in Jerusalem begin to reason in their mind. And they begin to express a concern to Paul. And he says to them, and they say to him in verse 20, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which, what? Believe. So were there a lot of Jewish people that had come to believe on the Lord at Jerusalem? Yes. Follow this now. This is important. And those Jewish people who had come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem, they were still zealous of the what? They were still zealous of the law. Follow the logic. Follow their concern. There's thousands of Jews here in Jerusalem that have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They are still zealous of the law. They've been informed, verse 20. They've been informed, they've heard and been informed of thee, Paul, that you're teaching all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that thou ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. By the way, that was a false accusation. You read through the book of Acts, you do not see Paul teaching the Jews at all to forsake their Jewish ways. He never taught that. What he did teach was this: the law of Moses will not save you. The law of Moses will not get you to heaven. Look over in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So he had not taught the Jews to give up their Jewish ways. What had he taught them? the law will not save. The law will not get you to heaven. Rightfully so. Because the law will save no one, whether Jew or Gentile. It won't get you to heaven. In Galatians chapter 3, page 1244, notice what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 11, in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 11, look what the Bible says. But that, how many men? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. God says, it is what? Evident. It ought to be clear before us. No man is justified by the law of Moses. And why should that be so evident? Why should that be so clear? Well, look what he said in verse 10. In verse 10 he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the broken law brings about a curse. It does not bring about salvation. And because man has broken the commandments of God, it ought to be evident that no man is justified by the law. Look what verse 11 says. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. Look what God says. For the just shall live by what? Faith. What work had God done among the Gentiles? He'd opened the door of what? Faith. What did the apostles say? We believe that the Gentiles, as well as we Jews, are saved by grace through what? Faith. It is faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us our salvation. The law does not save. So what Paul had taught was salvation through faith in Christ, not salvation through obedience to the law. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The Bible says it's evident. It ought to be clear. Why? Because we've broken it. Let me use this illustration. You're going to have to pretend with me for a little bit here this morning. I'm up on the side of a cliff. And there it is over there. Wow. What a fall. And there's a tree up here with a big branch sticking out over it that someone has taken a chain and wrapped around it and put a tire swing on it so that you can get in that tire swing, swing out over the cliff, and swing back. Now, this is something that I can see Brother Batson doing. I can see him enjoying this. I don't know, Brother Batson. You told me you got on the edge of the Grand Canyon and actually let your feet hang over the edge. I couldn't bring myself to do that. I could not even bring myself to go to the edge of the Grand Canyon. That's a big fall, all right? So here we've got this tire swing, and you got this chain, and let's say that the chain is made up of 10 links, and we're going to let those 10 links represent the law of Moses, the 10 commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? We're to keep the Sabbath. We're to honor our father and our mother, and we're not to bear false witness. We're not to steal, right? We're not to covet, right? So you've got the Ten Commandments here. You've got them all listed out there. I didn't list them all. But you've got the Ten Commandments. They represent the links of the chain. Now, if you're in this tire swing and you're going out over the cliff, Garrett would do this. I know he would. Right, Garrett? Yeah. Woo! You want all 10 of those links to be as strong as possible. Right? Because if you get out over this crevice here, this cliff, and you're out here, woo! And all of a sudden you realize that one of those links is rusted about through, what's going to happen to you? Dalen says you're going to fall. But Dalen, you know, the length is only about yay big. That's as far as you'll fall, right? That's as far as you fall? No, you're going to fall all the what? All the way. Now, here I am. I've got the commandments, and I'm trying to keep those to get me to heaven. You with me? So what have I done? I've jumped out in this tire swing because I think that the chain of the commandments is what's going to get me to heaven. But I have lied. I have borne false witness in my life. But I'm depending upon this to get me to heaven. What have I done? I've broken a link, have I not? And so I get out here, you know, resting in that tire swing, trusting that chain that is going to get me there. But I've broken the link. What's going to happen to me? I'll never make it. I'll never make it. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? Evident. It ought to be clear to every one of us. Why? Because we haven't just broken one of the links. We've broken numbers of the links. We may not have broken all of the links, but how many links do you need to have broken to get out here and fall? Just one. And James chapter 2 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of what? See, that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior. We need a Savior because we can't save ourselves. And our efforts, our self-efforts of trying to get ourselves to heaven, is like getting out here in the tire swing and having all the links broken. It just won't happen. The Bible says we're justified by what? Faith. The just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, the apostles, James and the elders, are concerned back in Jerusalem. Paul's come to town, and they're saying, you know, all the Jews are going to come together because they're going to hear that you're here. And he had been there for 15 years. So it's going to be quite a stir. And you see all these thousands of Jews in Jerusalem that have come to believe on Jesus, but they're still zealous of the law. But they hear that you're teaching the Jews not to keep the law. So here's what we think you ought to do. Go back to this, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, Paul had not told the Jews not to be Jewish. He told them that obeying the law will not save. Faith in Christ will. And notice in verse 22, he says, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Verse 23, do therefore this, that we say unto thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be in charges with them, that they may shave their heads, that they may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are what? Nothing. They're false. But that thou thyself also walkest how? Orderly and keepest the what? See, they expected the Jews, although they had believed, to still be Jews. To walk orderly and to keep the what? Law. Not in order to be saved. Because they'd already issued the verdict in Acts chapter 15. They're saved the same way we're saved. What's the verdict? By grace. Through faith in Jesus. Not through obedience to the law, but through faith. But those Jewish people who'd come to believe on Christ continued to be Jewish and zealous for the law. So Paul now takes this Jewish vow upon himself, as James and the spiritual leaders urge him to do so, and people get all upset and think he did an awful thing here and say, boy, Paul really compromised here. Paul didn't compromise anything. He was a Jew. And they weren't expecting the Gentiles to do this at all. Notice what they said about the Gentiles. Verse 25. We want you, Paul, at the end of verse 24, to be able to show the other Jews that you're walking how? Orderly, and you're keeping the what? But as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such what? Don't put them under the law. Don't try to make Jews out of the Gentiles. and don't try to make a Jew become a Gentile. That's simply what he's saying. For example, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to see something here this morning and get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, page 1217. People say, how could Paul do such a thing as this? Well, they weren't insisting that the Gentiles put themselves under the law. They weren't insisting that the Jews who had believed on Jesus were saved by the law. They weren't saying that at all. What they were doing was this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every man, so let him walk. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Follow it now. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being, what's the word? Are you called being a Jew? Then you keep being a Jew. Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Are you called a Gentile? Well, let him keep being a Gentile. Look what it says. Let him not be what? Circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was what? Called. And all the James and the leaders of the church were insisting on Paul was to take action, to show them that what he had been accused of was not true. He took the action. He did not compromise the truth. But when we come back to our study in the book of Acts, we'll see that James and the leader's plans get thwarted. Paul ends up being apprehended, arrested, and placed in jail in spite of their good intentions. Now, what do I want you to carry home from this morning? Well, first of all, I want you to understand God's no respecter of what? Persons. He loves us all equally. Isn't that wonderful? He loves us all equally. Secondly, God desires to do work in our lives and will do if we let Him. And when we see God at work in lives, let's glorify God. Let's glorify God. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ because He died for you on the cross, He paid your sin debt. See, God loves us, but He hates our sin. And sin must be punished. It must be punished. And the only punishment there is for sin is death. That's the only punishment. Remember God back in the Garden of Eden warned Adam not to partake of the forbidden fruit? He says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. You know what God was establishing? There's a penalty for sin. And the penalty for sin is what? Death. And my friend, our sin must be paid for. It must be paid for. And if we do not accept the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary on our behalf, we will die and be eternally separated from God forever in our sin. But thank God that Jesus Christ made a payment. It was full, it was complete for every sin that you and I would ever commit on the face of the earth, and He's able to save us from sin's penalty if we will be a person of faith and believe on Jesus Christ, Him alone, and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be our way to heaven. And if we'll do that, God says, whosoever believeth in Him should not, what? Perish, but have, what? Everlasting life. What a thrilling message that is. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. My friend, God loves you. He hates your sin. Your sin must be punished. There's nothing you can do to pay for it, but Jesus Christ can because He's the sinless Son of God. He went to a cross and died in your place and fully paid your sin debt. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you here today? Will you trust Him if you never have? Just tell Him here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, God, here today, I've come to realize what your Son Jesus did on the cross on my behalf, that He paid my sin debt, providing my way of heaven. And I've never believed on Jesus to save me from my sin. But God, I want you to know right here this morning, the best I know how, I'm believing on your Son Jesus to save me today. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. Not going to embarrass you. Not going to have you forward. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. For me to be able to pray for you, I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. Once you realize that raising your hand doesn't get you to heaven. Me praying for you doesn't get you to heaven. But if you're here this morning, you say, God, the best I know how, I'm believing on your Son Jesus to save me from my sin. You made that decision this morning. I want to pray for you. Would you just quietly slip your hand up, slip it down where you're at so I can pray for you? Anyone at all? Yes, God bless you back there. Someone else say, here this morning, I'm believing on Jesus to be the one to save me from my sin. I want you to pray for me, preacher. Just slip your hand up, slip it down. I'll pray for you. Anyone else? Well, Father, we rejoice in the kind of God that you are. Being a no respecter of person, God, you love all of us and care for us equally. You want to do a work in our lives. You want to forgive us. You want to save us and give us a home in heaven. You've made that possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will do it when we exercise faith, when we believe your word, take you at your word, and believe on your Son to save us. And when we do that, Lord, you save us. You give us eternal life. You promise never to kick us out or to lose us. And I pray for this one this morning by way of uplifted hand, saying they were believing on your Son. Lord, help them to see from your word and have that assurance, a knowledge, of being able to say, I know I'm going to heaven because I believe on God's Son for my Savior. Father, I pray that you'd help us this week. May many come to know Christ throughout our efforts this week, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.